Now, before I discuss this latter part of 2 Corinthians 8, let's recall the background. At Pentecost, the disciples of Christ experienced the foretaste of the prophesied kingdom. On a predicted day, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. He took complete control of them. The result? Not only were they empowered to work miracles, but they were empowered to live lives that were fully pleasing to God, fulfilling the Sermon on the Mount, everybody lived for everybody else in that church at Pentecost. They all sold their possessions and goods and put the proceeds in a common treasury. Neither said any of them that aught of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, says Acts 2:32. And verse 34 adds, neither was there any among them that lacked. What a way to live. No bank accounts were necessary, no insurance policies. You didn't have to hide your money. You wouldn't have to worry about the future. Others would care for you. What a difference from modern communism. Communism says, you've got plenty, give me some. But the disciples at Pentecost said, I've got plenty, you take some. But I say this was a foretaste of the prophesied kingdom reign of Christ. And as we know, Peter's offer of the kingdom and the return of Christ at Acts 3:19 to 26 was rejected, and the believers in Jerusalem and Judea began to be in want because that program faded out. In Acts 11, the last four verses, we find them coming to the Gentile believers for financial help. In Galatians 2:10, Paul states that at the Great Council of Jerusalem, the Christian leaders of Jerusalem had asked him to influence the Gentile believers to remember their poor, that is, the poor of Judea, which Paul says we were forward to do. And now, as we come to 1 and 2 Corinthians, we find that Paul has been organizing massive financial help for the poor saints of Jerusalem through offerings or collections taken from in the Gentile churches. Now, as we saw last week, the Macedonian churches had been quick to respond generously to this need. Paul says in Acts 8:3 and 4, for to their power, yea, I bear record, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive their gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What a wonderful, generous-hearted group this was, or groups, really, they were. But the Corinthian church, the largest and richest of all, had been slow to respond. Oh, they were very enthusiastic when the suggestion was made by Paul, and they had made great promises. But when it came to actually parting with some of their money to share the load of financial need, then they were not so enthusiastic. A year had already gone by, and still they hadn't taken up that promised offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem and in Judea. Now, this is important. Paul never commands Christian giving. Under the law, every Jew was commanded to give 10% of all his income. Not so now. We're not commanded to give anything. This would be contrary to the very essence of grace, which gives freely and spontaneously and lovingly. But in verses 1 to 9 of this chapter, 2 Corinthians 8, he beseeches the Corinthians to abound in this grace of giving also. And now in verses 10 and 11, he says, herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do but also to be forward a year ago. You were so enthusiastic. You started, as it were, but you didn't get to the first base, as we say. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Promises, beloved, are fine, but performance is much better. A story is told of Dr. Paul Rader not too many years ago, how a man had constantly been telling him how he thanked God for Rader's wonderful work and how Rader was going to receive a generous check from him soon, but the check never came. One time this man patted Rader on the back, as it were, and said, "You're going to get a good check from me someday soon." And Dr. Rader said, "Listen, do you have a nickel on you?" Telephone calls were 5 cents in those days, local calls. So Dr. Rader said, "Do you have a nickel?" And the man said, "Sure," and gave him a nickel. And Paul Rader said, "Now that's good. Now I know I have that." Well, that's about how Paul felt about these Corinthians. They were promising, oh yes, and very enthusiastic, but they weren't performing. And then he goes on to say in verses 12 to 15 that nothing was expected of those who could not give, but there weren't many like that among them. He says in verse 12, "If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that others should be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that is, proportionately, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want." They have given more than they could, but it's not nearly enough. It's not nearly what we need for the great poverty among the saints at Jerusalem. And he says in the rest of the verse, as it were, your abundance, verse 14, they were wealthy, you see, your abundance, and the word is a strong word, it could be translated superabundance. But the Macedonians, he says in verse 2, they were poor. In fact, he uses the word deep poverty for the Macedonians. And for the Corinthians, your abundance, and the word is stronger really than our English word abundance, is like superabundance. They were wealthy. Now he says these wealthy Corinthians should be bearing the major part of the burden. Who knows, says Paul in verse 4, in essence, someday the situation may be reversed and you will be poor and they wealthy. And then wouldn't you want them to bear the heavier share of the load? So Paul pleads for them to do their part out of the abundance that they possessed. And what a beautiful promise. Verse 15, "As it is written," this is from Exodus 16:18, "as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." Now, you recall that Titus had been sent to Corinth to awaken these believers to their responsibilities. So Paul goes on in verses 16 and 17, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Paul makes much of this in his epistles. He says, "When I sent Titus, did he make a gain of you? Did he live lavishly and treat himself well out of the money that you gave?" Oh, no, he did not. Here, when he went, he says he didn't go in order to gain anything. He went out of love for you, because you are not the kind of Christians you should have been. He went out of earnest care, it says. Now, in verse 17, "For indeed he accepted the exhortation," that is, Paul's exhortation that he go, "but being more forward of his own accord," he had seen something of you people at Corinth. He knew that you are anything but generous-hearted. You were puffed up, you boasted, you had a party spirit, you complained of Paul and so on. Ah, but you are not generous in the work of the Lord. And so of his own accord, he wanted to go and talk to you further about this. Well, notice verse 18. He says, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Now, evidently, they knew who this brother was. And evidently, it was one in whom they could have implicit confidence. Now, he says, I've sent Titus, and I sent this other brother. And, verse 19, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and a declaration of your ready mind. I chose Titus. The churches by vote chose this man, the man whose honor was beyond reproach. And these two men I have now sent to you. And more than that, verse 20, he goes on for the reason and tells why. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Providing things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul was very careful that men of great integrity, and there were more than Titus and this brother, there were two from every church. Two delegates, there must have been a young army, that went there to Jerusalem with a tremendous gift of money for a great nation, if you please. A great nation, I say, because they were the nucleus of the nation to come, the redeemed Israel. Now, Paul was very careful about this, that men with integrity should be entrusted with this lavish gift for the poor Judean saints, lest there be any suspicion of dishonesty and the gospel suffer reproach. And let me repeat it again, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. How many big-time evangelists, big-time operators, big-time promoters are living in luxury and getting rich on the sacrifices of poor religious people? This is the disgrace of our times, at least one of the great disgraces. It's bringing reproach on the church as a whole. That's why Paul took such careful precautions with these offerings from the Gentile churches to the needy saints at Jerusalem. This is why he says that we should be honest not only before God, but in the sight of men. Our board of directors here at Berean Bible Society, and I personally as its president for 36 years, have had strong feelings about this. This is why we publish a financial statement every year and send copies to all of our constituents. By God's grace, no man will ever be able to say that we got rich in this ministry. On the contrary, we have sent out millions surely now, pieces of literature, I mean good-sized booklets, free of charge. Every month we send out tens of thousands, and we sell our books at a minimum, all because we believe this, we are convicted about it. This is not only Pauline, beloved, it is moral responsibility, and more Christian organizations ought to show it. Indeed, in verse 22, Paul goes farther and says, not only have we sent Titus and this brother who is known to all the churches, but we have sent with them our brother, now I don't know, they knew who this brother was, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which we have in you. In other words, with Titus, who had come to stir up in them the grace of giving, stir up generosity in their hearts, he sent two men of great and honorable repute. Now then, verse 23, if any inquire about Titus, He is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. I've sent him specially. He is my delegate, if you please. He's my partner and my fellow helper concerning you. Or if our brethren, those other two, be inquired of, and the two from each church, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. They're men who are bringing glory to his name. Remember in verse 19, he says they were, he uses the word chosen of the churches. The 19th verse, chosen of the churches. Well, God used Paul mightily as a raiser of funds, if you please, for his work. For his work. Don't fool yourself. It cannot be carried on without the funds. People wonder sometimes why we drop broadcasts. Well, that's easy. We couldn't afford to keep that broadcast on, or we would have, wouldn't we? Surely. So, that's one of the basic facts to know about the work of the Lord. It does cost money. And those who really are concerned about others are going to sacrifice, are they not? Now then, he says, these men live it themselves. They are truly bringing glory to Christ. Could you have, if you know anything about Titus, if you've read in the New Testament scriptures something of the record of Titus, could you think of a more generous-hearted man? That's just why Paul sent him to Corinth. He wanted this generosity to become contagious. You don't lose friends by sacrificing for God's work. You don't lose. God is going to be no man's debtor. You can't outgive God. Now then, the conclusion in verse 24. Wherefore, show ye to them, these delegates from the churches, and show before the churches, that is all the rest of the churches who were so generous when the Christian believers in Judea were in such grave need. They were generous. Now you show these delegates and show these other churches the proof of your love. He says in verse 8, I speak not by commandment. I'm not telling you what you have to do, but you say you love the Lord so much, and you are so enthusiastic about this. Now prove the sincerity of your love. Paul was very outspoken, wasn't he? But he could be, because he himself was so utterly sold out for Christ. That's why he could speak so honestly, so outspokenly, and yet so lovingly to them. Now, he says, show these delegates from the churches, and show the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Ah, my friend, my Christian friend, I'm speaking only to Christians. God doesn't want the sacrifices of the unsaved. He doesn't want your money. He wants to give you the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants to give you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He wants to enrich your life as you've never known it to be enriched before. If you're not unsaved, he doesn't want your money. But if you are saved, don't sing, My Jesus, I love thee, or Oh, how I love Jesus, if you're not ready to prove it by godly conduct, faithful witness, and sacrificial giving. All these three are important, and perhaps one is as important as the other. What if God had said about you, Oh, how I love that poor sinner, but had done nothing to save you? You would stand before the divine bar, still condemned and bound for the lake of fire. What if God had said, Oh, I love him, but hadn't done anything? But we know from John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only and his beloved Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The words, God who will have all men to be saved, in 1 Timothy 2:4, are followed in verse 6 by the words, who gave himself a ransom for all. You see, love gives. And now, my dear unsaved friend, it's because God says he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because he says Christ died for all, that you can be assured that you are included. All it takes for you to be saved is to respond to that love and to accept the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.